nation is in a state of unrest. If you really stop and think about it, it's no surprise. You think that politically our nation is unrest. We have an election coming up, November 3rd. Over 50 million people have already voted. And we have, it seems, two diametrically opposed views, philosophies of life, a worldview of how we ought to live in America. And so it's created unrest. It's created unrest with anybody you try to talk to about politics. We find that economically our nation is in a state of unrest. In some perspective, things are very good, but in others, it's not so good. And it's created unrest in a lot of people, a lot of uncertainty about where we're going. We see that with what's happening with fires on the West Coast and hurricanes down in the South. We see that with our health. It's a time of unrest with what's happening with COVID. And we see cases increasing. We see cases decreasing. We're all praying for a vaccine where we can get to some level of normalcy in the days ahead. We're in a nation that is in a state of unrest. But the greater problem really is not that. In fact, the root of the problem is the unrest that is in a man's heart. And it's playing itself out in our nation. It's very important to see that and to understand that. That the unrest that you're seeing on TV is a direct result of the unrest that is in a person's heart. That's why, as I've said before, the gospel is the answer. It is so critical. Jesus is the answer. That's not a trite statement. It's not a simple statement, but I really believe that. And it means that our nation needs to be at rest, but it won't be at rest. It will not ever be at rest until a man's heart is at rest. Let me say that again. Our nation will never be at rest. I don't care who you vote for. Our nation will never be at rest until the heart of a person is at rest. And so that's why I believe it's important that we study the 23rd Psalm. I love preaching, but I don't know when I've been more excited about preaching a series of messages than this one. It is so rich, it is so deep. Almost every word, as you'll see today, is so substantive that I can't do it justice, but I'm going to make an attempt. We're going to spend 5 weeks looking at the text, only 6 verses, but very powerful. And so I want you to open your Bible to Psalm 23, and we're going to look at the rest that the shepherd gives us. Let me read the whole psalm. We're not going to focus on all of it today. But let's begin. Here David is writing, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his namesake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." David has written this psalm, of course, thousands of years ago. David is not writing this as a young shepherd boy. David is writing this as a seasoned, experienced veteran of life. David's been whacked around a few times. And David, he may not be elderly, but he's older in his age, and he knows exactly the metaphor, the image that he wants to give us to understand the Lord as our shepherd. Now, there are several things I want us to note as we think about the rest that comes from the shepherd. Notice, first of all, the shepherd is qualified to give you rest. The shepherd is qualified. Notice he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just anyone, but the Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord in your translation, more than likely, all the letters are capped. That means that this is the word Yahweh, the Hebrew word. We say it Yahweh, it's the tetragram, it's only four letters. It's so holy of a name that the Jews will not pronounce this name. There is no name that is given. We know it as Jehovah or Yahweh. And it goes back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses asked in the burning bush, who am I going to say has sent me? And God responds, I am that I am. This name Yahweh. I am that I am. Now with that, this name, the Lord, the other word Lord is translated often Adonai, L-O-R-D, but only the L is capitalized. But here we see that this particular name means that, first of all, God is self-existent. There was never anything before him. He has created everything, and that's why he is Lord. He is self-existent in that God, the Father, is the author of creation. He had it in his mind to create all that's been created. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is the artist of creation. He's the one that made it all happen. What we see has been created by the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Colossians 1. All things were created by him and all things were created for him. But we also see God the Holy Spirit as the one who is the agent of creation. Now, what is his role? He presents to you the facts of creation and interprets those facts so that you can understand who indeed is the creator. He translates the facts before you. Now that's what he does every moment of life. He is presenting us the facts of God's word, and he translates that. He opens our eyes so that we're able to see the facts of what God is presenting to us, whether it's in creation or whether it's in his word. We say that he illuminates the word of God. He brings light to the word. He brings light in your mind to creation so that you understand who he is. That's why Paul said in Romans 1 that through creation, no man is without excuse. No man is without excuse. So that's who he is. He is Lord because he is the creator God. He is self-existent. But it also means that as Lord, he is self-sufficient. That he doesn't have to go outside of himself for anything. We do. We are dependent on others. We're not self-sufficient. Now, we act as though we are self-sufficient, but we have to go outside of ourselves in order to help ourselves. If I'm sick, what do? I go to some, if I'm wise, I go to somebody outside of myself who is qualified to help me, and that would be a doctor. My mother has been in a nursing home since about a week before COVID hit. And her health has been declining over time. And she's gotten to a point about a week ago, 10 days ago, where those who were treating her had to go outside of themselves to figure out what was going on and radically change her direction and her health care. It's a major step. They were not qualified to make that decision. We were not qualified to make that decision. So they had to go to somebody outside of themselves. God does not have to go outside of himself for anything. But we do. He is self-sufficient. That means that God's nature never changes. We live in constant change, as I've described in the opening of the message. But he never changes. He doesn't. God is the most consistent thing in your life. Don't you want somebody or something that you know is going to come through for you, that is going to be consistent? Well, we have all these things and people in our lives that we're hoping will bring consistency to us, but they all disappoint us in some way, and that's why he never changes. He is consistent. He's the most consistent thing in your life. He's the most dependable thing in your life. So when I need to go outside of myself for help, I know that he never changes. He's constant. He's consistent. He is dependable, and I can trust him. And because he is self-sufficient He is Lord. Because he is self-existent, he is Lord. But also because Jesus Christ has been risen from the grave, he is Lord. He's conquered sin and death. And no other person who's called himself Lord has ever done that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of those three things, we can confidently say that, as David is saying, I have a shepherd, and his name is Lord. And the reason why he is Lord is because he is qualified to give the help that I need when I, as a sheep, need help. The Lord is my shepherd. David's shepherd is the Lord. David's not speaking as a shepherd. David is speaking as a sheep. Look at who my shepherd is. Now listen, when you're tested, when you're stretched, when you need help, who do you go to? What do you go to? That is your shepherd. When you're in the vise and the squeeze is on, who do you turn to? That is your shepherd. And listen, that shepherd is not qualified to help you. Maybe to a certain point, they can encourage you and help you, but they're not qualified to solve the problem that you're dealing with and the unrest that is in your soul. David says, God, the Lord, he is qualified to be my shepherd. He's the Lord. You can rest in him. Notice secondly, the shepherd, this is so good, the shepherd is working right now. What does he say? The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say he was my shepherd or he will be my shepherd. He's talking about, it's present tense verb here. He is talking about right now, the Lord is my shepherd. Everything for God is right now. God doesn't work in time as we know time. God only works in the now. He knows the past. He knows the future. He knows what is going to happen, but he doesn't work there. He's working right now, in the now. Now, why is that important? Because when you have a need, your need is in his now. When you struggle, your struggle is in his now. When you hurt, your hurt is in his now. God is saying, I'm dealing with it right now. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but God is at work. We worry because we're constantly thinking about tomorrow. But God shepherds us one day at a time. The shepherd doesn't worry about yesterday or tomorrow. He has to take care of his sheep today. He has something to do today, and God is at work today taking care of his sheep. God doesn't say, or God says to us, don't worry, I'll be there tomorrow. But I'm not there yet. I'm here in today. What does God say, Jesus say to us in Matthew chapter 6? Don't worry. And he goes through all of that. And he ends by saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Take care of today. And so God is operating in your now. With Israel, what did God do in the wilderness? He provided manna for them every day. He gave them daily bread. That is the basis for which the Lord prayed in his prayer, give us today our daily bread. And God is wanting to provide for you what you need right now. That's why I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll be good for the rest of the week doesn't work. And let me explain why. Because on Monday, Sunday was and not is. I got a surprise for you. God works on Mondays. And he works on Tuesdays. But we act as though he only works on Sunday. We come to church on Sunday and I'm good for the rest of the week. But here we see David makes an emphatic point, encouraging us, encouraging you. God is saying, I'm your shepherd right now. I'm at work right now. You can trust me. Third, the shepherd can be yours. The Lord is my shepherd. A little word, but a very powerful, incredible word. It describes a personal relationship. It's not a focus on the masses. David dealt with the masses, the nation of Israel. He knew that God was the God of Israel, but more importantly, he knew that he is my God. He is my shepherd. He is my Lord. Not a shepherd, not the shepherd, though he is. He's my shepherd. God gave you a unique personality. He gave you a unique purpose. He gave you a unique calling in life. But he has to be your personal shepherd in order for you to know his unique will for your life. Now, as creator, you're under his ownership. When he uses the word my, it implies that he owns me. Now, what does ownership mean? Well, first of all, it means that he knows you and that he understands you. I've said this often, he understands you better than you know yourself. That's why you need to know him. Isn't it great to talk to somebody and they say something and it's like they knew things about you you didn't know? It was a surprise. Well, God created you and he knows you better than you know yourself. He understands you. It also means this idea of ownership that you have to give an account to him for your life. Things you've said and done, you have to give an account to him. An employee has to give an account to an employer. But in a far greater way, that employer doesn't own you in the sense that God owns you. And I have to give an account to him. Ownership means that though he owns you, you're the object of his affection. He's not bossing you around. He's there to love you and to help you, to encourage you. It means that you belong to him, not yourself. It means you follow him and you serve him. Man may reject that fact and sin against God. However, God took a second step in attempting to restore that relationship out of his grace and out of his mercy and his love. And that second step was the cross. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, who says, "We all went away like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." He didn't punish us. He punished him, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He took on all of our sin. So I belong to him. Not only did he create me, but he bought me with a price, his own blood. That's called redemption. And that redemptive work continues day by day. Why? Because sheep don't know how to take care of themselves. They're very unusual. They can't take care of themselves in any way. They require more than any other type of livestock. It is continuous care with sheep. No wonder God has chosen to call us sheep. Despite that fact, he chooses us. He buys us. He calls us by name. He makes us his own. And listen, he enjoys caring for us. It's no wonder that David took pride in belonging to God, to the good shepherd. He is mine. This is my shepherd, the Lord. When sheep are identified or marked, today they use tags to do that. They'll place a tag in the ear. But before that, they would take the ear of a sheep, put it on a block of wood, and the shepherd takes out a sharp knife and he notches the ear with the mark of the owner so that that sheep belongs to that owner. In the Old Testament period, a slave could choose to be a slave for a lifetime in a home. And when he made that decision, that was his decision. When he made that decision, the owner would take him outside to the doorpost of the house, place his earlobe against the door, and he would punch a hole in it, marking it with the mark of the owner. That everybody who saw that slave knew that he belonged to that owner, to that home. For every one of us as his sheep, we have a mark. We bear his mark, and it's the mark of the cross. Jesus said it like this: when we follow him, If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What Jesus is saying is admitting that you need a shepherd or that he is your shepherd and submitting to the shepherd are two different things. Both are necessary to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We have to admit that, but we also have to submit to his leadership in our lives so that he is our shepherd. The shepherd is qualified. The shepherd is working right now. The shepherd can be yours. And notice, the shepherd will take care of you. The Lord is my, what? Shepherd. The shepherd's job is to do one thing, to take care of the sheep. Now, in Jeremiah 23, he says, I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them. They will no longer be afraid or dismayed, nor will any be missing. Ezekiel 34, here God says that the shepherd is to feed the flock, heal the sick, strengthen the weak, bandage the injured, bring back the strays, and seek the lost. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and that's exactly what he has done for you. But the first thing that you have to do in order for him to be your shepherd is to admit that you're a sheep. Now, this is important. You have to realize that you're a sheep. Sheep have limitations. Sheep are limited in their understanding. We sing the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's our nature. That's what sheep do. They're prone to wander. Sheep are limited in protecting themselves. They're defenseless. They're vulnerable. Sheep are limited in caring for themselves. They don't clean themselves. I got a cat at the house. That cat never has to have a bath. The cat cleans itself, right? Not with sheep. Sheep have to be clean. They're dirty. And if you don't understand your limitations, you'll never understand your need for a shepherd. You're a sheep. That's what God calls us. But a lot of people don't understand that they're a sheep. Their eyes are not open to the fact of their limitations. That's why we have to humble ourselves at the foot of the cross and realize that we are in debt to God because of our sin. He is holy. We are unholy. He is righteous. We are unrighteous. He's faithful. We are unfaithful. He can do it all. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to understand our limitations to understand our need for a shepherd. Now, what will a shepherd do? Well, when we understand the shepherd, we don't lack anything. Notice what the three things the shepherd will do very quickly. He lets me lie down in green pastures, first of all. Shepherd get tired. Sheep get tired. Sheep are fearful. Shepherds do too sometimes. They get fearful. They get restless. They get hungry. We do the same. Because of our sin, because of circumstances, we're worn out. And the shepherd frees us from all these anxieties. He says, he lets me lie down. Your translation may say, he makes me lie down. Both translations are accurate. Some would say that the emphasis is on making us lie down. That he puts us in positions where we're forced to lie down. And we need help. That he puts us in a place where we're able to experience his grace and his mercy. He slows us down. He puts a pause in our lives. Others say we choose to lie down. And as the shepherd leads us, he takes us to a place where there's a green pasture. Think of the setting, the picture, and there I can find rest. Here's what I think it really means. His presence. When the shepherd shows up, that allows me to rest. in that sense, I'm made to rest because he is there. The shepherd is there. The shepherd is here. The shepherd is with you. And his presence allows you to lie down and rest. Notice he also says, he leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep need water. We do too. David said, oh, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. We live in that land. Our soul lives in that land. You may be living there right now where you need his water. His presence provides quiet waters within. Literally, the translation is waters of refreshment. Jesus said, I am the living water. He who drinks of me will never thirst again. It's a place of contentment. This is the picture here that he's giving about the sheep. In this place of green pastures and quiet waters. It's a place of contentment. I'm able to rest. He's bringing healing and comfort while I am down. Give him the concern. Give him the anxiety and find rest. And notice finally, he restores my soul, or he renews my life. That's the goal of the shepherd, is to restore, to renew the sheep in this period of rest. David is probably writing at the time of Absalom's rebellion, his son. His son is rebelling against David. David is distressed. David goes through a period of hopelessness, of despair. He expresses that in Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Notice, why are you downcast, or why are you cast down, my soul? Why is that? This word in English is an old English term that shepherds used about sheep. A sheep would be cast down, or a sheep would be cast. That's how they would say it. That means that a sheep would lie down and have a period of rest, but because of how the body is designed, if the sheep is not careful, the sheep would be turned upside down on its back with its feet in the air and has no capacity to get up on its own. The sheep is cast down. The sheep has been cast. And if it stays in that condition long enough, the weight of that sheep presses against the circulatory system, and the sheep will die. The shepherd comes to a downcast sheep and turns him upright. Beautiful image of what the Lord does for us. Those who are downcast in your soul, the Lord is here to get you right side up, to bring you the joy, to bring you life. When you're downcast, God is not mad at you. God will not discard you. God will not let you die. This whole image is the tenderness of the shepherd's heart. And he wants to tenderly care for you. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you really belong to him? Do you recognize his right to you? Do you respond to his authority? Do you sense purpose and contentment under his direction, though there's chaos around you? Do you know rest? How long has it been since you've rested? The Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, if you're really honest, Pastor, the Lord has not been my shepherd. I've been going to someone else or something else, placing my hope there to find rest, and they're not qualified to give the rest that I need. And today, I want the Lord to be my shepherd. I need to find rest in Him. And the great news is that today you can find that rest. As we sing in just a moment and continue our worship, it's a time of response. We learned last Sunday that worship is our response to God. And so now we're able to worship Him. And some of you may need to come and talk with one of the pastors who will be here at the front to help you with that commitment. Many of you would say, I know the Lord is my shepherd, but I need to lie down by His quiet waters, the green pastures. I need to trust in His presence right now. Maybe you have forgotten that He's your shepherd and that He's with you, that He is working in the circumstance that you're facing right now. You can trust Him. There might be somebody who would say, we believe that God is leading us to be part of this church family. Sheep are in a flock. Sheep aren't out by themselves. Another beautiful image of the body of Christ. And God wants you to be a part of His flock. And this church is simply a local representation of the larger flock. So we want you to join this little flock here at Linwood, where as sheep, we stay together, we work together in order to accomplish the work of the shepherd. There might be others who need to come pray quietly or have someone pray for you. But I pray more than anything, you'll not miss this moment of responding to God's moving in your heart. Father, I thank You for the study of Your word. Lord, so much more to say. But thank You for what You have said today. Father, thank You for how You've encouraged me, not just in the study, but in the preaching, the proclamation of Your truth. Lord, I pray that as You're moving in the hearts of these who are here, those who are watching, that we will truly worship You by responding in faith and obedience now. In Jesus' name, amen.